year was July 1961. And it was the summer of 61, and there were 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team were gathered together on the first day of training camp to begin another season. The previous season had ended in a grueling fashion. The Packers had a lead in the fourth quarter and lost to the Philadelphia Eagles and lost the NFL championship that year. The players have been thinking about that brutal loss the entire offseason, and now training camp had arrived and it was time to go to work. The players were eager to advance their game to the next level and working out the details that would help them to win a champion. In his best-selling book, When Pride Still Matters, The Life of Vince Lombardi, the author explained what happened when Lombardi walked into training camp with that room of men who were assembled there, who were so close to the ultimate pinnacle of their sport, achieving success. When he walked into the room that day, this is what the author of that book said in 1961. He took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. "Gentlemen," he said, holding up the football in his right hand, pigskin in his right hand, he said, "This is a football." Lombardi was coaching a group of 36 professional athletes who just months before had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize the sport could offer, and yet he started from the very beginning. Lombardi's methodical coverage of the fundamentals continued throughout training camp. Each player reviewed how to block and tackle. They opened up the playbook and started from page one. At one point, Max McGee, the Packers Pro Bowl wide receiver, joked that, "Coach, could you slow down a little? You're going too fast." Lombardi reportedly cracked a smile, but continued his obsession with the basics all the same. His team would become the best in the league at the task everyone else took for granted. Started with the basics. "Gentlemen, this is a football." And I want to start there as well today, so keep that story in mind, and I want to take you back to a time a couple thousand years earlier, in AD 67. AD 67 was an interesting time as well. Some of you might know that date from history. That's when the alleged date of the book of Hebrews was written. And AD 67 was a very interesting time. Imagine there could have been a group of people meeting in Jerusalem, very not too dissimilar to what we have in front of us today. A group of people who had been, now, if you think about it, Jesus Christ had already been crucified and died already almost 40 years previous. The book of Hebrews is a very interesting book. It writes very much with a lot of warnings to those people, a lot of warnings not to fall away, not to drift, to stay diligent. Admonitions about making sure they were attending. There was a time when many people at that point were worried and didn't know which way to go. There was a strong pull to go back to Judaism. If you read the book of Hebrews, much is spent on, right, the sacrifices of the old covenant and who became the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. You can imagine 40 years out, there were a lot of things that were swirling, things of uncertainty, people probably talking a certain way, people wondering if this was really the way. A lot of doubt, confusion, concern. The book of Hebrews is a testimony to something that is very basic. So this morning, as we start out, we think about what Vince Lombardi said. We think about that group of Christians who were fledgling and trying to stay with what they knew to be right, and a lot of things were swirling around them. We think about our situation today, right? It's been a wild roller coaster ride that no one imagined this 4 months ago that we sit here. I would contend to you and say this morning that, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible. This is a Bible. I slow down, I'm going too quickly, right? So I think I want to spend just a few minutes and go to something that's very, very basic. Very basic, but very foundational, very pivotal, very, very pivotal, very important as we go through these times, as the people in the book of Hebrews went through, and we go through times that we are going through. There's something very elemental, very foundational, that's said to this group of people. You know the verse well, we'll turn to it in a second, but it's something that's bedrock, that was told to this group. As you can imagine, I hope I've given you somewhat of an appreciation of what these group of people were going through. And again, I think the Bible is very interesting, only in the sense, different people, different issues, the same kind of stuff, right, going on, same kind of things that cause doubt, concern, wonder, what's happening, where is this, where is that? That's why the Bible is so relevant. Stories of 2,000 years ago still have great meaning to us today because we're all humans. We're all going through a different bit of a story, but some of the same struggles and concerns. So turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 13. Like I said, you're going to know this verse well, but again, I want to spend a little bit of time here. This will be the text of the sermon, and those of you who like the title is found here in this verse. It's Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the title you can go with. And that's what Paul, who is the alleged author of Hebrews, told this group of people in a very time of distress and concern and anxiety and wondering, and where things were starting to happen even to their very faith, right? Isn't this a time when things can shift on us as well? But what he was telling this group of people in a very changing time, when the things seem to be changing and morphing around us, we serve an unchanging God. Right? That's the message. When things seem fleeting and temporary, we don't know what's staying, what's coming, what's going, there is an eternity to the one who came and walked amongst us. That he is the same as he always was, yesterday, today, and forever. So foundational, so pivotal during these times as we start to make sense of things sometimes and start to wonder that there's a bedrock statement that's made here to anchor us. To anchor us and to keep us walking forward. And I think it's very interesting. We'll just look at the verse prior to verse 8 and the verse after to get some context here. Because I say, if you look at Hebrews and you read anything about it, it's really a testimony to Jesus Christ being supreme, to Jesus Christ being eternal, to Jesus Christ being the only answer. Right? If you look about that, that's what Hebrews is talking about. It's saying all these other things you've heard about, all these other sacrifices, the thing, he is the one who died. He is the one who shed his blood. He is why we can approach the throne and we repeat that message. And it creates that supremacy because at the time that group needed to hear that. There was a strong desire to go back to Judas to explore other ideas, other thoughts, other concepts. Where was this God in this changing world? The question some of us might struggle with today as well, when we think about these changing times, where is God? What is happening? Well, it's good to go back to the basics and say, this is the Bible. Let's start there. Let's look at things. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7. What the author writes here. Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. He says, remember. It's always a good time to remember those who have come before. What do we know in the book of Hebrews as well? Hebrews 11 is what? The faith chapter. Those who are in the faith hall of fame, we call it sometimes, right? Those who have gone and walked and remembered, who had great faith, who had great trust. He talks about Abraham and a litany of other people. He says, remember those who have come before, right? Because why? Because Jesus is the same. What they did back here, those principles, how they lived, they're the same ones today. In our world around us sometimes, we can be made to feel these are outdated things. These don't have relevance. They don't have context. And he's coming and saying, no. How they believe, what they trusted, who they saw was a God that's the same God today as he was yesterday. And you remember those people and you remember their conduct and how they lived and how they lived it to the end. It's a powerful statement because when it's true, it's true. When it's eternal, it's eternal. And we should always look at that. And we have the book of Hebrews there as a legacy. Whenever you want to go back, it's good to go back. If we're floundering or looking and wondering, go back to those people who are also, you know, it's always easy, I think, now, because we don't know how our story quite ends, do we? Like we're sitting here, we don't know where that path, and it gets scary sometimes, but we have the satisfaction of going back and saying, Abraham, when he, what, left everything, did he know 100%? Or did God finally, when he brought that knife up on his son, he says, now I fully know, right? The process. We didn't know how it was going to end. Look at all those people in Hebrews 11. How was it going to end? It's a powerful thing when you put yourself in that spot, at that crossroads, when it all seems pretty dark and pretty scary. that you remember the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think you could look at this several ways too. Those people who have died and said they didn't realize it in this lifetime, that city that was going to come, but they saw it in their mind's eye, and they knew, and they waited. But I think it's also interesting too, whenever we have someone who passes in this lifetime, who's walked a life of faith, I think it also gives us hope and encouragement for where that person's going to be, but also I think it gives us an understanding of the great eternal one, who has always been there. We realize that we are temporary again. That perspective that it gives us at a time when people pass as well. It's an interesting thought there in verse 7, but it always points us back to that spot. Let's be thankful. You know, we are forever, we have it figured out. It says, no, we don't. Right? We walk, we serve, we die, we awake, but there is one who is eternal, one who is the same. I want to spend most of my time, however, on verse 9. Verse 9 is interesting because remember what I said, that things were happening at this time for this church, and Paul says here in verse 9, remembering what we say about Jesus Christ in verse 8 being the same, he says in verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have not occupied them. Again, that warning that we see so often in the New Testament that we have in our midst today, don't we, as well? Don't be carried away. Don't be led astray by what the itching ear might hear that might sound good, that might sound different, that might sound new, that might sound true. Don't let that happen, right? Look at this, a couple other examples we see in the Bible where we see this admonition as well. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Again, like I say, we don't find the themes we find today, you will find them throughout time, right? And that's a good thing for us because we know other people had to deal with this as well. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. Let's go to verse 15. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and also that our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to understand. I don't know, I would raise my hand probably on that. Some of the things we read about Paul, right? You scratch your head and say, Paul, I'd like to meet one day and say, it didn't quite, right? It's tough a little bit with Paul, right? It takes a little time. That's what Peter's saying as well. Paul has written some things that might be a little hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Verse 17, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, since we know there are people who want to take things and twist them and lead people astray, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The warning from Peter way back in the day. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 14, what Paul says. These are to different groups, to different churches. We could have a book here to turn to Indianapolis or turn to Fort Wayne, a letter written to our church. Be careful, right? Don't let these things creep in, especially as a time when we're in a time that seems like maybe the ground is cracking a little bit. Things seem a little uncertain. Seems a little steady. People have a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas, a lot of things that might ring true for the moment. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about. That same word in Hebrews 13:9, don't be carried about. Don't be moved, right? Don't be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Right? There is, if you heard the term agenda, there is an agenda that's in place, right? In certain circles and certain things that are out there that Paul, again, was very careful to warn this group about. So he says, how do we combat that? So go back to Hebrews 13, verse 9, where he talks about Jesus Christ being the same. There's a warning, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 9 says, don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. It's an interesting concept, right? Even that term good, if you look it up, It means good, of course, but it means beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that your heart, what's in your heart, is something that's established by grace. Grace. Not something maybe we would have thought of initially, but Paul is saying here, if you want to be bedrock, you want to be steadfast and not be moved around by these doctrines, that what anchors us, what's in our heart, what's in our being, has to be established by grace. What is grace, right? The term you hear and you see a lot in the New Testament. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, for those of you who want the Greek word. But it really, in its simplest terms, is knowing the goodness that comes from God. It's really everything good that emanates, it's God, right? So we look at that, and at times when things move about, we are admonished to remember who God is, what God is, and what God is doing. Simple, right? If I'm going too quickly, help me to slow down for you. Because this is like you're going, I can't believe I'm even taking notes on this, right? But at times when the things start to change, we wonder where God is, where is this God in a changing world? God is there. The same way that he sent his son before the foundation of the earth, where Jesus Christ came and gave his own life, the same way he heard prayers of those and forgave those in ancient times. And I think sometimes we forget that period that's now. We can think about it in the yesterday. We can think about it in the forever. But today, he is there. Today, Jesus still hears. He still forgives. He's still quick. Those are the things he's still good in his plan, when sometimes it's really, really hard for us to see that. You know, I don't have as much contact, unfortunately, here with people here, but I know talking with a lot of brethren in Indianapolis, there's a lot of difficulties, a lot of hard things, a lot of things sometimes when you wonder and you start to, you know, it gets tiring. But he's admonished here to remember that we have to remember God at his core is good. God is love. God understands. A parent only understands for us in these situations. Look what Paul wrote again. I'll just go quickly to one verse, which I think you know again very well, but don't forget, if I turn to scriptures that you know very well, it's because this is the Bible. Right? The Green Bay Packers were right there, and they thought, boy, if we can just figure this little play out, or this play out, boy, we got them all beat. And Vince Lombardi said, wipe it clean, let's start at the bottom again, remember. Because I think sometimes it's easier for us as we go through to forget and not spend time on some of the things that are very, very foundational. Foundational, right, would give us a foothold. Look what he said back in Ephesians. Ephesians, the first chapter. I think you know this. It's a prayer for Paul, for the church, and I guess it'd be a prayer that anyone who's leading that group of people would have, that at times we would start to understand the greatness, the fullness of God. Ephesians 1. In verse 16, Paul says, I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you might have eyes of understanding that are enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his power. That's a good little section of scripture to remember at times that this is the God we're talking about. This is what he said, have your heart established by grace. These are the verses that Paul said. Just pray that you can start to get a glimpse into God when life seems like it's upside down and all scattered. Because it is a scary thing when we're in the middle of it. We don't quite know which direction and how it's going to go. That we know foundationally this is at the core. And this is who we serve. Right? So you say, okay, full of grace. Why is that so important? Because in everything, we look to our elder brother. You don't have to turn there, but John 1:14, when the one who was the eternal one came in the flesh, how did John describe him? He said, Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. Right? That's who he was. That's who we emulate. That full of grace, that's an interesting thing. It's a goodness that says, that if you read any commentaries or look at that word a little bit, like, he's giving favor and leaning in and trying to help, and always looking to help. Like, isn't that how Jesus was when he came? He looked all through the gospel account, but he's full of grace and truth. That's who he was. So we are called to emulate that. To first understand, first of all, our heart's established with grace. I think it's twofold. understanding who God is and started to see his goodness. Jesus came, he was full of grace. And then how are we to live, right? What should our life look like? Because he came and he was full of grace. Turn with me, if you would, back to Ephesians. We'll stay in, since we're in Ephesians here. And we talk about this Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just want to look at a verse since we're here. And again, hopefully you find these to be all verses that are just foundational and pivotal and things that just are here today just to reinforce. That's my goal. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, talking to the church here at Ephesus, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for dwelling. But even that word cornerstone, sometimes you read that, I've read over that so many times, but the definition is the first stone that's set in construction. You know, all other stones, it says, will be set in reference to this stone, determining the position of the entire structure. So again, we say, what do we want to be building on? Where are we going to anchor ourselves? He said Jesus Christ is that cornerstone, the first one that's laid, and everything else he's putting is in reference to that chief cornerstone. That everything lines up to Jesus Christ. And then what do we have? There's a beautiful building that results from that. It's a beautiful picture that Paul lays out for us when we think of it that way, that at the bottom of everything is the one who came first, the one who set the way, that one is always here and always eternal. So we know he came as the one full of grace and truth. And there's a verse again that we know so well, and sometimes I think you read over these, and over the years I've read this one, I said, how is that possible? Look at 2 Peter. We'll spend a little time in this concept of Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then if we don't want to be tossed here and there with the changing times amongst us, Paul says, have in your heart the grace that comes from God. Right? I understand that part. And then he says here in 2 Peter, verse 3 and verse 18. Remember, we just read 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 17, that people are going to come and try to twist things and try to deceive people and be led away. Verse 18 gives us, how do we combat that? But to grow. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? So if you want to be steady, he's saying we've got to grow. Not only do we have what we need to understand or meditate more on who God is and understand that grace, but then we're told to grow. Right? We are now saying we need to grow in that grace and that knowledge. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Because I think sometimes in these times that are just so difficult, sometimes you just want to pull the covers up, wait for the news to change and things to be different. But during all seasons of our Christian walk, there's an admonishment to grow. And it's a wonderful thing when you see life still going on and people doing things and people achieving at a time when things are upside down. If we are anchored in the great God and we know who he is and we know his love and his plan, that we are now to grow in that, to grow in that grace. So I want to ask a couple questions here just for the rest of the time we have together. How does growth, it says here growth, and I think sometimes the verse, it's easy over time to grow. We say, how do we grow in grace? How gracious is that? Right? Over time we can just move past that and we say, okay, I got it. But we're called to grow here. Grow in grace, right? So I want to talk about that growing grace and the knowledge. How does growth take place? I think that's important because we all want to be growing. Because we know, and that's why I love this time of year, it's a time of growth. Is it not around us in nature? Without growth, there's no life. We are called to life, right? We are called to grow, even in these times that are difficult. And growth is possible if we are anchored and we are founded on that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. So look, I'll just give you a couple points here about growth, as we could spend, I'm sure we could spend a 10-part sermon on growth. That's not my intent. I want to give you a couple ideas because there's many things that are required for growth, but I just want to go to growth. Look at Acts 20, verse 32. Again, I think this is a very interesting scripture. It's Paul who's gathering with the elders in Ephesus, one of the last, the very last time he's going to see them, and it's an emotional time, and he's saying farewell. And I always think these verses are interesting in the Bible because, again, we have the luxury of something recorded for us. But I mean, if you look at Jesus' last prayer in John 17, what he said, right? What are the things he said in the very last prayer that we have recorded for us? Or what would be the last thing if we weren't to see each other again? What would be our admonishment, our parting words, right? Here's Paul with a bunch of men he had spent time with, and they were very sad. As you can see in verse 37 of Acts 20, they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they saw him off. It wasn't like we have today, where we have a lot easier access to get around and do things. We sort of knew back then that you might not see someone again. It's a very difficult time. So what does Paul leave them with in terms of, remember now, I'm telling you all that in terms of growth. We say, how does growth take place? So in verse 32, Paul says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Interesting, there's grace again. Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. Paul is saying at this point, I'm basically, gentlemen, I'm leaving you, I'm turning you over to God. I'm leaving you in his care. And the words we talk about, the words of what? Grace. Of who he is. Of how he taught us to live. Right? Of his love for us, of his wisdom, of his eternal care, that what? It might build you up, right? You might grow. He doesn't talk about a lot of church administration, remember this, about the hall and turn down the heat. No, we don't have any of that recorded here, right? Because if all that is in place, right? I'm leaving you in God's care, basically. Stay close to his word of grace. This is what's going to build you up, right? We know that, right? So I am telling you, basic, again, you're even going to jot this down. Basic blocking and tackling, right? If this was Vince Lombardi, he'd say, stay close to God's word. Right? The word of his grace. That's where we find reassurance. That's where we find our food. That's where we find the things that will keep us from being tossed to and fro from any number of issues that come. Right? That's what Paul was telling these gentlemen here as he left. The last thing we have recorded. Turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Just one more verse on this. Growth. And I think it's interesting. So often, I was thinking about this just yesterday. We think about growth sometimes. There's a lot we can read about in terms of when things are going to happen or what we think in God's word and timing. There's not anything necessarily wrong with that. But I think the real growth of God's word comes when it's like one-on-one. Us and God. Where God is showing us things. God is changing our thought process. God is getting our stone a little more lined up back with that cornerstone. Right? But that's not as sometimes fun. It's a little more painful sometimes because it's fun to talk about the other things we might read about. But these are the ones, these are the spots when it's just us alone looking at things. As it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. What does it say here? For the word of God is living and powerful. Paul was talking, stay close to that word of God, that word of grace, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul, the spirit, of the joints, and the marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Boy, if we want to be just put back into the right spot in that building, right? This is what it talks about, that word of God. You want growth? It's like nothing else we can experience. And that relationship of growth and starting and really drawing upon that and seeking a heart that wants to be changed, convicted, overturned, right? And all these times where you hear voices that are more entrenched, that are more calcified, that are more pitted one against another. Right? This verse and God's word just does just the opposite. It tears you up when you start to realize and you start to see and you start to say, this attitude is not right. I bought into something that is not of your spirit. It's a powerful thing. It's a painful thing. It's a difficult thing. But this is how growth. This is the growth process. We all know that again. But again, just to reassure us, start at the basics, start at the bottom. I think in these very difficult times, these are very, very important and difficult things. In 2 Peter 3, don't turn back to when he said, grow in grace and knowledge. Right? Knowledge, first thought, comes boy, just understand, I know this, right? I know all these things, I know what God wants. But again, if you look at that word, it's more of a first-hand experience that comes from intuition or perception or experience. And it's really more about that we come to grow into a place where we really understand the mind of God through our experiences, through the things we experience. That's why I think it's so important that we do gather in Hebrews. They were talking about that. That we bolster each other with our faith and our confidence and our courage when it's difficult, that we bear one another up, that we share an experience, that we are understanding God's love and His mercy. There's a knowledge that comes when we lean into that when everything around us might say, there's no hope there. But we've experienced something. We've seen that. Look what, again, in Colossians, what's written here? What's written in Colossians? It's more than head knowledge. It's more than knowing we're supposed to show up on the Sabbath or we keep this holy day, which is extremely foundational and important. But it's coming to see and understand. And again, that's why I think the parent relationship, the family thing is so important. We start thinking about that. That we come to know and understand who Jesus Christ is, understand what He's doing. There's always I try to tell our kids over the years, and I say it even from the pulpit, when we are asked to do something, it's always a good why. Right? For God to say, just do this. Okay, pray for your enemies. Okay, that's really hard. I guess you said it, I'll do it. Now God has a good why behind things. Why does He want that? Right? There's always good behind it. He wants that because it's transformational for us. It changes our heart. It gets those roots of bitterness out there. Out of our system, and you actually start to love and you actually ask for God's mercy on that person, it changes everything. It changes the relationship. Things that we might plod through and say, why do I have to forgive again? Why? Because who God is. We start to understand. We start to see how His principles work and come together. That we grow in the grace and the knowledge of who He is. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 10. This is Paul again writing. Again, to a different group of people, but again, different church, different people, same issues. Right? We're a different group, different church. I think when this sermon, I'm sure, could go to any of our congregations, right? We're all in this human walk together and trying as best we can to follow the lead of our elder brother. But it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's just not a head knowledge. That's increasing on who He is as we walk, as we trust, as we wait, as we defer our agenda, as we defer our will, right? As we start to see that, that's what those verses are talking about. And the last verse I'll turn to under this first question, this is all under how do we grow. I mean, the growth is, again, very such almost so foundational, but again, just to be reminded of it, it's our attitude and our approach of walking in a way that we forego the things that It's amazing. I guess the situation around us is so ripe with contention and spirit that it's easy to be consumed with those things. And we see that we are admonished to walk in a way that is very, very contrary to that. 1 John 1. You talk about the knowledge of, right? Getting to know, experiencing. This is what John writes about. This is one of my favorite three verses in the Bible because it is so real. It's almost like if someone in here is coming to tell you that I saw, pick an experience in life. I went to the Grand Canyon, and I was going to describe to you the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, and I walked down in the sunset, and how that, and you were, and I was there, and I'm trying to tell you how unbelievable it was. That's what John is saying there late in his life when he's writing this epistle. Listen how he writes about experiencing his Savior. That which was from the beginning is Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's setting the stage, the one who has always existed. We saw Him. We were with Him. We walked with Him. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested. manifested to us. We were with him for over 3 years. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we all sit here together. We're probably all wonderful people. We might have friendships that could work out. But really, at the end of the day, he's saying, our fellowship together is through him. That's what binds us. That's what he was trying to convey. That's how we're tied together. That's the cornerstone. That's the temple that's being built. Those are the things, if we want life, if we want joy, if we want unity, that's what it is. I also ask myself, if I'm not feeling connected to brethren, am I connected in having my fellowship with God? Because that's the starting point. From there, we have fellowship. What a wonderful thing when you think about that. That is what anchors us in times of uncertainty. And the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right, that's what John was describing here. That is the thing he said. And I stopped reading. Go to the next verse. And these things we write to you that your joy would be full. Right? Again, what's the why behind everything? Is that you might have a great joy. Joy in this time of we live in, right? Almost a lost commodity. Really, when you think about it, we think about maybe even our own lives or what's happening around us. But this should be a hallmark. I mean, you look at the book of Philippians. Philippians is the book of joy. You read through Philippians, look how many times Paul mentions joy in dire situations, right? Because he was anchored to the one who was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, all right, for the last few minutes that I have here, I just want to ask, if we ask about how does growth take place, it's really taking that time in God's Word and having his Word speak to us. Being willing to want it and asking God, show me, as painful as it is, how to walk in with you, how to walk worthy of my calling, how to change what I need to change. To be full of grace as you were towards others and helping. And I love that. It's almost like leaning down and helping a young person or an older person. It's that feeling of accommodating. Right? And so what does it look like? I guess my other question I had this morning would be, how does it happen? We talked about that. What is a life that's growing in grace and knowledge? What does that look like? Right? And so again, I'm not giving you full exhaustive lists. I'm not saying this is exactly how it has to look. I just want to throw a couple things on the table for your consideration, for you to think about. As we think about these times, I think growth especially, that we continue to walk forward. What is our life to look like? Well, the first thing I think we find at the top of that list, right, is that it's a life that's defined by love. Defined by love, right? We knew that had to be somewhere in the list, so I'll just throw it out there first and foremost, that there is a deep and abiding love. And again, what I always say to myself, and hopefully you have the same message as well, I hope this message is encouraging. I do not mean to discourage in any way, shape, or form. That's why I think God is merciful to us. He gives us opportunity, opportunity, opportunity. Keep trying to walk. Try to regroup. If it's not right, we get it again, right? As we go back to a God who is the same today, because he says if we're quick to repent and confess our sins, he's quick to forgive. Right? So I don't want to put any markers when you go, why it's short here. We're short, right? Because our mark is who? Jesus Christ. It's not the person to my left or my right. It's not how I thought I was for 5 minutes. It's the bar of Jesus Christ. So we're always going to be short. But we are called to walk there and encourage each other and to grow in that. And it's so awesome when you see that. I see it when we come here. We know those fruits are in place. It's just a reminder again that that's what that life looks like. It's a life that's based on love. First Thessalonians 3. Again, you don't need many verses on this because we know in principle what that looks like. I'm giving you a few more verses than I normally do, but I want to give a couple just foundational verses here that, again, I think are good just to remember. First Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. And to all. Just as we do to you. So what? So that he may establish your hearts. And we talked about your hearts being established back in Hebrews. There's something about, there's head knowledge and then there's heart. Our heart will control so much of how we act, right? That's why Paul said that your heart may be established with grace. Well, this is the grace of God here, that you would love one another, that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. It's a beautiful verse, that we may abound, that God may increase. We go to him. We walk along him. And then that process will start. It will start to happen. Then the one here that I think is always telling is 1 John 3:14. In 1 John, there's not a lot of fine print you got to worry about, like maybe with Paul, figure out, what was he saying? Is there an out cause here? Is there a way I can think about this differently? No, John is pretty direct. He puts down some pretty direct markers. You don't even need a lawyer when you're going to sign the document. It's pretty straightforward in what he says. And one of those verses is verse 14. Verse 14 of 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know that? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. I mean, it's huge. A lot of other things, head knowledge, this or that. If you don't love your brother, I love God, but no, he says you abide in death. I mean, those are markers of life. That's marks full of grace, growing in grace. It has that, certainly. You're near or at the top of the list. And again, we have a lifetime. God has been merciful. Because these are not the words we understand, but they're not always easy words. Every waiting minute. I would say another thing. Again, I'm just showing things that I just jotted down that I thought were telling of a life that's full of grace. When you think of our Lord and Master who was full of grace and truth, how would it look in our lives? You know, it's look at John 3 and verse 16. I'm going to turn to the most foundational verse in the Bible. Again, right? One I think so often, as we have been sitting here so many years, yeah, we know it. It's put up in a football game. People don't even know what they're thinking, we say sometimes. But it's a verse that should be so foundational to how we think. So foundational. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come as powerful. He loves the world. Is that my thought or approach or concept of the world and people in general? Right? That's what a life of grace looks like. He didn't come to condemn, but it hopes that all mankind and many sons could be called to glory. Love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Love God. Love your neighbor. These are things, what a life looks like, right, that's filled with that. He says, I always think, if you want to be my disciple, bear your cross, right, and forsake everything. I love the way it's written in that verse, too. It says, forsake your brother, your mother, your sister, your father, even your own life. Last one that's listed, because why, that's the hardest one to wipe off the board, isn't it? These are big ticket items, right? These are things, but this is what our elder brother Jesus Christ came with, a life full of grace and truth, how he walked, that agenda starts to go by the wayside, that will starts to be removed, that we pray, not my will, but your will. What a different world, what a different spirit. We don't see that spirit today, and we see a spirit that says anything but that. That's what you should be doing. Your voice needs to be heard. You need to make sure everyone knows that's not what we find here. This is a beautiful thing. What he says back in our first verse we read in Hebrews, it's a beautiful thing if your heart is established with grace. That's why I think we see this more and more. I think we see that this is a beautiful thing. Romans 8. verse 16. I'm just going to verses I read that keep me up at night when I think, boy, the bar is pretty high, right? And I've got a long way to reach that bar. But I can't turn away from these or put black markers through them so I don't see them, right? These are the things that we are called to watch. Very wonderful chapter, Hebrews 8. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What a wonderful statement that we can take. What a wonderful blessing. We are children of God. And if children and heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If, that little two-letter word, if indeed we suffer with him. Suffer. I don't want to hear that word, but suffer. Suffer with him, we will be glorified together, right? Vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, says God. Not mine. Mine, capital M. Not easily offended. Oh, we think about that over time and how we are responding with that. Willingness to forgive, I mentioned that. These are the hallmarks of a life that Jesus will come back and say, I recognize you. Right? I recognize you as mine. The sheep who hears my voice. Hebrews 12 and verse 3, I think again, we always go to the ultimate example, which is Jesus Christ. And if you think about his life, when the things that he endured, the things that he had the power to change when he did not change. That is the bar. That is the one we look to. Hebrews 12. Let's go to verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we just read about Hebrews 11, right? Remember those who came before, those who have done it the right way. Right? Since we're so surrounded, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I hope you're getting the theme of the sermon is looking, verse 2, looking to Jesus. What does he say in the next chapter? Jesus is the same yesterday. We're constantly, that's where we go, right? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I think it'd be interesting if we put our name in verse 2. If you just start thinking and say, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in your name. Where it says who, your name, for the joy that was set before you, you endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. There's that word joy again, right? For the joy that was set before. Again, when we look to Jesus and we know his love, right, that grace would establish us, and then we walk through these difficult spots. Did Jesus not suffer? Was he not? And I almost didn't use this verse. It's funny when I looked at that word despising the shame, even though English is my first language, even though it's debatable sometimes, I thought despising, that means he hated it. Right? That's what my first thought when I was reading that. But that word despising means to think little of, to devalue, or pay no attention. How often do we slink away? How often do I slink away maybe in shame sometimes? I don't want, wasn't even a concern because of the joy that was set before. Because of the joy that was there. Just a couple of verses in closing here. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Like I said, very foundational, but in a world where we don't know. We really don't know what tomorrow holds. We never did, right? We never did in many ways, but now it even seems a little more cloudy, a little more uncertain, a little more obscure, that is so pivotal, so important to find ourselves looking to the one who never changes, the one who we can put our hope in, the one who set the standard, the one who's called us to be like him. There are so many things to grow up into. It's really an exciting period of time when you think of it that way. We keep our focus there. It quiets the storms of all the agendas, the things, the talk, the concern, the doubt, the fear. Maybe it doesn't take them entirely away. Again, all these things we get to work on. God help us with that. But Ephesians 4 is just a beautiful section of scripture where it says, and I read verse 14 earlier. Let's go to verse 13. So we all come to the unity of the faith. You know, there's a structure put in place, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, until it says we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, right? There's that word knowledge again. The knowledge, more than head knowledge, understanding really who he is, what he does, and how much he loves us. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about every wind of doctrine. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up, grow. Right? It's a process. It's a wonderful thing about this. It is a process. We get to keep growing in that process. Grow up in all things into him, not into anything else. Sounds so simplistic sometimes. Over the years, I've heard so many people, well, that's all. There's got to be more. How about this? How about that? How about this? No, it says we grow up into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and fit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth of the body, which has the body in itself. Well, that is a beautiful section of scripture, only possible as it's built on the right foundation. The last verse I'll give you is 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. Again, I apologize, I went a little heavy. Not normally what I do with scripture, but I found there were so many good foundational things here. Just to review, because this is a Bible, right? This is the Bible. We start and always go back. Lest we forget the things that are foundational, the things that everything must be built upon. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Boy, is that so many verses just ring true through the ages. Satan is alive and well. And that's why I'm so glad in many ways that we're back together, fellowshipping as a group, because it's hard when the sheep are divided, when these sheep are scattered. This is what happens when Satan sees an opening, right? So we understand these things are there, they're at play, but it's good to understand who our adversary is, that in verse 9 we resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace. The concept I think maybe in the past we've too readily, at least I know I have gone over the top of that word, right? The God of all grace, the God of all goodness, the God who is capable and doing so much more than we can even imagine, who knows more, who is infinitely more wise than I am. That's who God is, who's called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. What can he do? What will he do for us? After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We've come full circle. That's what Paul was writing about in Hebrews, that if we don't want all these things to come, that we have the grace of God in our heart, because he will establish, perfect, strengthen, and settle us. Who wouldn't want to sign up to be settled at this period of time? Right? That's what's promised to us. Well, I didn't tell you the rest of the story about the Green Bay Packers when they came back at the training camp, and Vince Lombardi slowed the game way down and said, gentlemen, this is a football. Well, 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers went on to win the NFL championship, and they won that game 37-0. By doing the most foundational things, by learning and perfecting, blocking and tackling, and doing the things that mattered the most. We are in a time right now where we are needing to, I think, take a time out some ways and look at the basics as well. Do the things that really matter the most. Looking to our Lord and Savior, trusting in him, and following that lead so we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the one who is the same yesterday, today,